Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bible. And just happened to look this morning at the temperature where I'm going next week. I shouldn't have looked. About 50 degrees colder. 40 or 50 degrees colder. So this southern boy doesn't have a lot of warm clothes, so we'll see how that works out. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8th book of your New Testament, 2 Corinthians. It's right after 1 Corinthians. Just checking to see if you're with it today. All right, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, if you follow along with me. Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I tell you, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote those words under inspiration of God. And when he wrote, he packed a lot into every word that he wrote. And every verse right there is just packed with all kinds of truth. So we'll see if we can unpack a little bit of this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to pray that your work be done today. I certainly confess I'm unable to do anything up here, and it's only by the Holy Spirit that work can get accomplished for eternity. And we sure want to pray that takes place today, as only you can take these words, which are nothing to most people in this world, but they are precious to us. We pray you take them and just use them to penetrate our hearts. May your word be the sharp sword that it is today, and penetrate to the soul and to the spirit, and discern our hearts today. And may we measure ourselves by your word, not by anything else in this world. And we just want to pray that you be glorified, the name of Jesus Christ be exalted this morning. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, so if you look at 2 Corinthians, it's a book about the ministry. And if you read through the book 2 Corinthians, you'll find the following words: anguish, perplexity, hunger, beaten, stoned, pain, poverty. Are these positive words? Okay, this is the ministry. These are words, and our pastor, probably better than anybody in here, could tell you that this is true. Afflictions, infirmities, perils, reproaches, trembling, fears, faint, poor, grieved, cast down, despair, imprisonments, bondage, chastened. There's a whole bunch more. Folks, that is the ministry, and that is not just the ministry of a pastor either. Paul said that we were supposed to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. And Paul is an example for everybody who's saved, not just preachers, not just pastors, not just missionaries. So if you're going to live the Christian life in this world that we live in, you're going to have to endure some of those things that he mentions in this book. And that's tough, because we live in a very comfortable nation, don't we? I'll give you a few things that I enjoy. I love the coffee maker. Anybody with me? Push the button. That's all there is to it. I love the hot water in the bathroom, in the shower. I don't like the cold water in the shower. I like the hot water. The dishwasher is a great invention. The refrigerator is another great invention. How about the washer and dryer for your laundry? I mean, we've only got to some basic things here. The computer can be used for good, and there's a lot of good things about the computer. I know there's a lot of bad, but it sure does make a lot of things easier. And then you got the thing that seems to become an idol in our world. You got the phone, right? All these things make our lives comfortable. And if you're saved, I hate to disappoint you, but God did not call you to live a comfortable life. And if you've been living a comfortable life, it might be because you're not living for the Lord. Now, I'm all about comforts, and I know we all, being in America, we all have certain comforts. But folks, if there's not some times, at least a handful of times, you can't pinpoint in your life over the years where you face a little bit of persecution for what you believe and stood for, then I would say that you're probably not living for the Lord like you ought to. Because if you begin to open your mouth and witness and be a light in this world, people don't like it. But as you read here in verse 6 there of the text we read there, it talks about God, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of what? That's what God wants you to do in this world, is to shine in a dark world. Have no light of your own, but you reflect His light. Okay, so 3 points this morning. The first one is just a little bit about the ministry and how God has called us to a ministry of endurance. So a few things on this. Go to your Old Testament. Go to Exodus 24. I always like to look at the first time certain words show up in the Bible and the first time any word related to minister or ministry shows up is Exodus chapter 24. So let's see if we can learn something here. Ministry. What is the ministry? Just keep in mind as we go here and we define this that the ministry is not just something that the pastor does or the missionary does. The ministry is for everybody who's saved. Hey, listen, we just sang. I was sitting next to Brother Mac, or standing next to Brother Mac, and then a few people down from me was Brother Tim. Those guys can sing. God gave me a voice, but not a singing voice. Those guys have singing voices. Miss Joanna, another one here. Please don't feel bad if I don't call your name. Come on. But we have a lot of people in here that have gifts. Actually, everybody in here has a gift that God gave you to use. We have several that are gifted with music. Miss Margaret over here plays the piano. Praise the Lord, she plays the piano. Now, I'm going to say something that you might not like, but everybody always notices when the person who's doing something messes up. And you're like, oh, what did they mess up? How many times did she not mess up? I mean, 99.99999% of the time she doesn't mess up. So you ought to thank her for doing the job of the pianist, all right? Not just say, oh, well, something went wrong right there. Come on, how many times do you go wrong? You can unfortunately hear me trying to hit the notes. Some things go wrong, okay? I say that because everybody has an ability, a gift that God gave you to use to do what with? To minister with. And I'll just say this about gifts that God's given you, spiritual gifts. They're not for you. The gifts that God's given me, the gifts that God's given you are not for you to look good. They're for you to use so that God looks good, so that Jesus Christ gets glorified. That's what they're for, all right? So look at Exodus 24. Let's learn a little bit about the ministry here. As he mentioned over there in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 3. Actually, Exodus 24, verse 13. Verse 13. 24:13 says down there, and Moses rose up and his, and what's that next word? Minister Joshua. Okay, it's the first time minister or ministry is ever mentioned in the Bible. And in Exodus, folks, you know who's in charge of the Israelites in the book of Exodus. It's Moses. Joshua's not in charge. What does it say he's doing right there? Joshua, even though he's not at the forefront, he is the minister to Moses. I believe Joshua had a role long before we really saw him as a great military leader. He had a role that was subservient to Moses, yet at the same time he ministered to Moses. He had a big job, even though nobody really knew anything about him significantly at this point in time. Folks, a minister is somebody who is a blessing to somebody else. That's really it. A minister is somebody who is a blessing through what God has done for them to somebody else, all right? Go over to 28, Exodus 28. Show you another one here about ministry and ministers. Exodus 28. You have this group of people in the Old Testament, this tribe called the Levites. And if you know anything about the Levites, they had huge responsibility. You know what their responsibility was? Care for the tabernacle and then later on the temple. And they had all these little instructions that they had to not just know, but they had to obey them to a T. And I'll tell you this about the Levites. A lot of their ministry nobody ever saw. But the whole nation was dependent upon them going about their ministry. You know, one of the ministries they had was to offer incense in the tabernacle and later on the temple. You folks know what incense is. You burn it and the flame comes up, the smoke comes up. Folks, anytime you see incense in your Bible, you know what this is a wonderful picture of? What goes from here on earth all the way to the third heaven in the presence of God? What is it? It's your prayers. Prayer is a wonderful ministry that anybody can undertake. I told you about the old man in Murfreesboro, Tennessee that attended the church there, had a recliner in the back of the church because they had to bring him in. He couldn't walk, had to carry him in. or he'd have a wheelchair sometime, and carry him, put him in that seat, and they would always say, Mr. Vradenberg in the back would love to hear your prayer request. Because all during the week, you know what he does? I mean, here's a man that was in the ministry, and then he was unable to do anything because he couldn't do a lot of things he used to. You know what he did? Probably several hours every day of the week. He prayed for the needs of others. You think anybody saw that? Nobody saw it. But it was a huge ministry, and I'm telling you, a lot of things happened in that church because that man prayed. All right? So a lot of ministry, folks, just because you're not seen doesn't mean you're not a minister. A lot of ministry is unseen. And the person who ministers should be okay with being unseen because it's not about you. It's about what the Lord wants to do, right? So look at verse, Exodus 28. Go down there to verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and we'll skip down to verse 3. Verse 1 says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel that he may, there's our word, minister unto me. Okay, I think you got to go back to chapter 24 or 25 to find out who's talking here. Do you know when to take a stab at who's talking? God Almighty is talking. It says right there that the priest, Aaron's sons, were to minister unto who? That's me, that's the Lord. And it says, in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Go down to verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I just show you those verses to show you that ministry may not even be to an individual all the time on this earth. You're ministering unto the Lord by doing what he wants you to do. That's what the Levites did. They just took the law that God gave them to follow about all the things in the tabernacle and the temple, and they did it. And a lot of times nobody saw it. You know who they were ministering to a lot of times and nobody saw it? The Lord himself. Isn't that something? Go over to Exodus chapter, same chapter actually. Go down to verse 31. Oh, here's a fun one right here. I tell you, you can learn so much about New Testament Christianity if you will study the Levites. The Levites were the priests. In the New Testament, over in 1 Peter, you know what Christians are called? A royal priesthood. You yourself are a priest. And I know it's a little different ministry than what the Levites had, but at the same time, there's some similarities. Here is a really neat one. Now, I'm going to show you one of these places that I read for many years, and I had no idea why it was in the Bible. And then I read it somewhere the first time I saw this. I read it, and I said, that is awesome. Here's some details that you have probably overlooked in your reading. Don't overlook them again. Look at verse 31. It says, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. The ephod was a garment that the priest would wear while ministering in the tabernacle. So that ephod's all blue. And then look what it says in verse 32. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, kind of like a poncho. Then it says, in the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it shalt thou shalt make pomegranates. Remember that. Pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells, remember that, bells of gold between them round about. Okay, so he's telling us about the garment of the high priest. And down at the bottom, down by the feet, they wore this long poncho type thing, kind of like a robe, hole in the top for their head. And then at the bottom, they've got a bell and a pomegranate on the bottom. What is all this? Okay, keep reading and you'll get something here. Look at verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Now verse 35, pay attention. It shall be upon Aaron to do what? Okay, so that robe is for Aaron to minister in. It says, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Okay, so you got this priest. He goes into the most holy place. The high priest was the only one that could go in there. So Aaron goes in there. And they know that Aaron is still alive because they hear the sound of the bells. If they go a while and they're listening, they can't go in there. They'll die. And Aaron has to be consecrated unto the Lord or he'll die. So they go and they put their ear up to that curtain there and they're listening for bells. And as long as the bells are heard, Aaron's doing his work and he's okay. All right? Now, what in the world's that got to do with me and you? I pointed out pomegranate and bell. What is a pomegranate? It's a fruit. What do you know about fruit in the New Testament? Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are supposed to be what comes out of us as Christians, right? As saved people. What about the sound of the bell? You got a fruit and a bell to make a sound. Folks, a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God makes a sound. And the sound that comes forth from them is the very words of this book. And it's God who takes the Spirit of God and His Word, and He gets work done. That's ministry. You taking the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts that God has given you that He's given nobody else. My set is different from everybody else in here. Your set is different from everybody else in here. Everybody's unique. And God has given those things to you to minister with and to sound forth His Word with. Some examples here. We got Brother Dave here. We got Brother Glenn here. Have you seen what these men can do with wood? You're sitting on a pew. You should take notice of what Brother Dave did with wood. I could never in a million years do that with wood. My dad tried so hard to show me some woodworking growing up, and it just did not gel with me very well. I would have a hard time making the most basic thing. Those men, God's given them the ability to make some things with wood and do some things with materials. There's a couple of guys in your Old Testament. Bezalel is one of them. I can't think of the other guy's name. That were ministers unto the Lord by God giving them the ability to make all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. You think that job is important? Who knows who Bezalel is? You should know who he is. He's the guy that made all the furniture. God gave him the ability to do that. See, folks, there's no unimportant job in the ministry. And everybody has a role in the ministry, everybody who's saved. Okay, another one here. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Last thing here on the ministry. Mark chapter 10. New Testament, Mark chapter 10. Let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about this. I'll save a little reading here. This is the situation where James and John are wanting to sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand of Jesus Christ in glory. And he gives them some things that we won't read, but he gives them also the key to being great. And the interesting thing every time I read this is that he does not rebuke them for the desire to be great. He gives them the formula for how to be great. And I'll just tell you this before we read it. The formula for how to be great, according to Jesus Christ, is completely contrary to the formula for greatness in this world. Because the formula for greatness in this world is, I'll give you an example from sports. You play all these years in professional sports. You make all these all-star teams. You win all these championships. And the pinnacle of that is getting elected into the Hall of Fame, right? And everybody knows who you are. That's the world's definition of greatness, is how many people know about you, right? I'm trying to think if it was Steve Jobs or one of these other billionaires. One of their goals was for everybody on earth to know who they are. And to them, that's greatness. And to the world, that's greatness. That's not greatness according to Jesus Christ. So watch. If you want to be great, that's a good desire. But make sure you understand the Bible way, the way from Jesus Christ to be great. Look at it. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So, you know, we associate greatness with being in charge, right? Somebody's in charge. And he says, yeah, that's how the Gentiles think. And look what he says in verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great, there it is, whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Minister. And then the next verse gives you more. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. So take a look at that verse right there. You can match it up with some things there in verse 43. 43 and 44. 43, great, goes along with chiefest in verse 44. 43, minister, goes along with servant in verse 44. Folks, the road to greatness according to Jesus Christ is be a servant. And when you're a servant, you are a minister. Folks, you got a ministry. Wherever God's placed you, you got a ministry. You got people wherever you work or wherever you live that I could never reach. And the same goes for, I mean, everybody in here has some sort of ministry. I've never met most people who you work with. I've never met most people in your neighborhood. Just like the same would be true if you said that about me. Only you can reach some of those people. So use the abilities God gave you to minister and do it. All right? Go over to, actually go back there to 2 Corinthians here. We'll move on here. I'll give you an illustration here. Back during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. So you remember old Winston Churchill, he calls together all the labor leaders of the day, and he says, when the war is over, we're going to have a big parade. And he tells them how the parade is going to go. He said, first in the parade will come all the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. And we just had veterans today. Praise the Lord for people who went to the Navy, and then we'll get to the Army and the Air Force and Marines here in a minute. Praise the Lord for those. And he's saying that. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. So picture this parade. Then would come the pilots who had driven the German Air Force from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miner's caps. And someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle of the war?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Hey, nobody saw them doing the job that they did during the war, and they had an important job. In fact, the men at war would not have come home to anything had those men in the coal mines not done their job. By the way, who was watching those men in the coal mines? Were they on TV? Were they on the newspapers whenever the soldiers came home? They were just as important as all the soldiers that came home. Amen? We like to give a lot of glory to the military. And I'll just say this. I am so thankful for soldiers and airmen and sailors. Amen. Yesterday's Veterans Day, it's okay to say amen to that. Thank you, Lord, for those soldiers. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a higher calling than being a soldier in the military or a sailor or an airman. And that high calling, if you're saved, is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And one of the things a soldier of Jesus Christ is called to do, over in 2 Timothy, it says to endure hardness. And I think it's kind of sad as Christians that we recognize all the difficulty that all these military leaders go through on the battlefield without, I didn't say we shouldn't do that, but we do it without recognizing the great sacrifice that the great missionaries of our day and in years past have gone through in their field. That's folks, in the military, you get rank and you get promoted and you get medals and all kinds of important awards. That won't hold a candle to awards given out at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm all thankful for our military. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm not thankful for those. I absolutely am. But there's a higher call than that, folks. And that is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing a soldier has to do, if you look at there at the end of verse 1 in chapter 4 there, 2 Corinthians, it says, as we have received mercy, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, last three words, it says, we what? We faint not. And the ministry that we're called to is one of endurance. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll just be honest with you. I would be raising my hand to this question. Yes. You ever want to quit? I mean, quit, just forget it. I'm not living for the Lord anymore. It's not worth it. I get all this stuff thrown at me. It's not even worth it. You ever want to quit? I mean, if you're honest, a lot of folks in here probably say, oh, yeah. Don't quit, folks. It's worth it to endure. I'll give you another military example. I love studying the military. For some reason, I have a fascination with this, and I think God gave me a fascination with this so that I, this is me personally, could learn to be a better soldier of Jesus Christ because there's so many similarities. So you have this group of men called the Navy SEALs, and they train out in Coronado, California. And one SEAL, he actually was giving a little brief about what happens when you first get to Coronado and the instructors there are telling you how it's going to be. So I'll just defer to him here. He says, with all the new trainees standing at attention, the instructor walks across the courtyard to a brass bell hanging in full view of the trainees. And here's what he says. Gentlemen, for the next 6 months, you will undergo the toughest course of instruction in the United States military. You will be tested like no time in your life. Most of you will not make it through. I will see to that. I will do everything in my power to make you quit. I will harass you unmercifully. I will embarrass you in front of your teammates. I will push you beyond your limits, and there will be pain, lots and lots of pain. And then the instructor would grab the bell, and he'd pull the rope, and a loud clanging noise would echo across the courtyard, and he'd say this, If you don't like the pain, there's an easy way out. Ring the bell, and you won't have to get up early. Ring the bell, and you won't have to do the long runs, the cold swims, or the obstacle course. Ring the bell, and you can avoid all the pain. But let me tell you something. If you quit, you will regret it for the rest of your life. Quitting never makes anything easier. Folks, can you apply that to the Christian life? Quitting never makes anything easier. Endure the hardness. Endure the hardships. And faint not. A couple verses on not fainting over there in Galatians. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man show up, that shall also reap. And then it goes on in that verse to say that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. You know what that means? Don't quit. Keep enduring. And if you get tired, keep enduring. And if you want to quit, don't quit. Keep enduring. That's it. That, folks, that is the ministry. That is the ministry. If you're saved, you're called to be a minister of Jesus Christ to somebody. Maybe one, maybe many, but you're called to be a minister with the gifts God's given you. I'm just telling you, it's not easy, but it's worth it. Those guys at the end of those 6 months that actually make it through all that training, they are proud to say that they endured the hardness to get that. We think it's such a big deal, but in eternity it's nothing. To get that Navy SEAL trident pinned on them. And they had to earn that. And they had to earn that through months and months of suffering. And I just think it's sad that we look at that and we say, oh, what a great thing that is. And then a Christian won't just live for the Lord and endure a little bit of hardship. Because that's worth it more so. All right? Let's go on here. Next point here. If you look at verse 2, read it again here and point out something to you. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by, here's the next thing, manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And there's a whole lot right there. I want to just focus on that thing that says right there, by manifestation of the truth. So if you're saved, you are called to be a minister, and the ministry you have is an enduring ministry. Second thing here is you are called to manifest the truth. You see it right there? Manifest the truth. All right, go over to Jeremiah chapter 2. And if you think that the Bible doesn't give insight on where we are in this country today, you need to take a look at the Bible. So if you haven't noticed, all around us, we have a bunch of liars. I mean, you already knew that politicians lied every time they opened their mouth, right? Just about. Now you're finding out, I don't know why people are surprised, particularly Christians, now you're finding out that all these Hollywood producers and directors are a bunch of liars and other things, right? Why are we surprised at that? The world's a bunch of liars. The devil's a liar. All right? So take a look at Jeremiah 2. I tell you what's sad that you see here in Jeremiah, and it's just like today. If you look at verse 8. The priests said not, and this is in Jeremiah's day, where is the Lord? And look at this part. And they that handle the law knew me not. Folks, in the Old Testament, the people that handled the law were supposed to know God the best. And they were supposed to show other people how they could know God as well. Sad state right there. Look what else it says. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Is that a portrait of the United States right there? And I'm talking about churches and in so-called Christian circles. It matches really good. Go down there to verse 26, 226. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Okay, did you notice something there in that verse? Let's start with kings. Those would be the men in charge politically, right? Princes. They would also have political influence. Priests. Now where are you stepping into? Now you're stepping into the spiritual realm. And their prophets. Sounds like they're all on the same page. The political realm and the spiritual realm. And they're all going the wrong direction. You see any similarities to today at all? I mean, there's no difference at all today in our country. Look at verse 27. Saying to a stock, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. There's a dive into the scientific community. Where do we come from? Rocks. That's what they'll tell you. See, the Bible is so far ahead of where we are today. Oh, it says, they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Folks, don't be one of these Christians that only prays when you need help. You ought to be constantly trusting the Lord for every step. Pastor mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago, and I have thought about this probably 10 times since then. You ought to pray when you get in the car to go to church, that God will protect you going to church. I can't tell you how many times in the last couple weeks I've gotten in the car and said, I need to pray. Doesn't take long either. Lord, please keep us safe as we drive to church. And we drive a little ways to church, so that's very important, especially I-95, really? How important is that? Don't just call on the Lord when you need him and you're desperate. Call on him every day. All right? Let's go back to this thing about manifesting the truth. Go over in your New Testament to 2 Timothy. Now, I said that we got liars, unfortunately, in politics. And unfortunately, you got liars in churches today because the book that they carry has lies in it. What? The Bible has lies? Folks, you better have the right one. We're not ashamed to say what Bible we use here, and I'm not going to beat you over the head with it because it'd do no good. If you don't believe me, you need to study it out yourself. I'm going to tell you, I'll just give you, if we have time, two examples, if not just one. I'll give you one example at least of comparing the King James Bible to other versions of the Bible, other translations, and how they all fall short. And how important it is that what you see in the King James Bible is here and it's not in other versions. So, very important verse of Scripture. I mean, all verses are important, but take a look at verse 15. This would be a command to everybody who's saved. What's the first word in 2 Timothy 2:15? What is it? Study. Do you think it's important for a Christian to study the Bible? You better believe it is. See, the way God set this up, this is a beautiful thing, folks. The way God set a local church up is not the way the Catholic Church is set up or many other religious organizations, where the man who's preaching or the man at the top is the only one that has a handle on the truth. That is not the way God set it up. God set it up so that the person in the pew can have a handle on the truth as much or more so than the guy in the pulpit. Isn't that great the way God set that up? That way, God deals with the individual. Aren't you glad God deals with the individual? All right? And the way that you know that is by studying your Bible. Wait, what did I say? Studying your Bible. That word study. Okay, I looked. Now, I just did a quick survey of this. I looked at 53 different English translations. Out of 53, the word study is found in 8 of them. That means the word study is taken out of 45 English translations, counting the big ones, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, and the New Living Translation, the hot new ones on the market. All right? Somebody doesn't want you to do what? Who would do that? Come on now, see the war. We're in a war. You got your sword? How sharp is your sword? Somebody's trying to mess with your Bible. Somebody is messing with your Bible. And if you go back to Genesis 3, you find out this is a strategy all along, is messing with the words of God. All right, look at the rest of the verse here. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then look what it says next. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And I looked at those same 53 English translations, and guess how many of them actually said the proper method of Bible study. In that verse, the proper method of Bible study is rightly dividing the word of truth. Out of 53, you know how many of them have rightly dividing? 8 again. 8 again. And they have changed that to correctly handling and all kinds of other nonsense, and they have taken out rightly dividing. You say, why is it important that I rightly divide? Folks, God intends for you to study the Bible, understanding that there are divisions in the Bible. Everybody knows about one main division. Where do we start off today? In the New Testament. Then where do we go? The Old Testament. There's a division right there, isn't there? Jesus Christ, in Luke 24, he says, you got the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. There's a division that Jesus Christ gave us. Think we got to pay attention to that? See, God wants you to rightly divide the book. I'm going to tell you, most heresy today that you hear in cults that use the Bible is a result of not rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, see, somebody doesn't want you to, what's the verse in 2 Corinthians say? Manifest the truth. To be a minister, you got to have the truth so you can manifest it. You can't manifest it if you don't even have it. Folks, get a handle on this book. That is the most important thing I could tell a Christian. That's the most important message I could ever hear personally, is get a handle on this book. I've never been in a sword fight. Don't ever want to be in a sword fight. If I ever had to be in a sword fight, I'd sure hope somebody trained me how to use the sword. Because if I didn't, somebody better trained than me with the sword would take me down. And it would cost me my life. Guess what you got right here? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what you're doing when you go toe-to-toe with a cult member? You're sword fighting. I've been cut because I didn't handle it right. Then I went back and figured things out and studied so the next time I wouldn't get cut. You better know how to handle this. Folks, the battle through the ages is between God and the devil. It's not between Superman and all his villains. See, Hollywood's got you on this. Hollywood's got this thing about good and evil, and they got part of it right. But they got a lot of it wrong as well. They got you focused on the wrong thing. There is good and evil. There is a God, one true God, and there is a devil. And there's a battle going on. Are you in the battle? If you're not in the battle, you can sign up today. You can volunteer. It doesn't cost you anything. In fact, you don't even have to go through boot camp. Jesus Christ already paid the price for you, so you don't have to endure all that stuff. But once you're in, God may call you to face some persecution, but it's worth it. All right? I'll show you one more here real quick. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'll get to our last point quickly. Acts chapter 8. Here's another one. Acts chapter 8 is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And Philip asks, the Ethiopian eunuch asks a great question in verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And if you look before this, Philip has preached Jesus Christ to this man. And in verse 36, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's a great question, right? I mean, here's this man, this eunuch, who probably has heard about all these Jews up to this point being baptized, right? So he's probably wondering, what is this all about? I know it's got something to do with Jesus Christ. So, great question. Now, make sure you have verse 37 in your Bible. Because most Bibles don't have verse 37 in there. Your King James Bible has verse 37. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip verse 37, and we're going to see what doctrine we get from skipping verse 37. So I'll read verse 36 again. At the end, it says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." You know what doctrine you could teach if you leave out verse 37? All a person has to do to be baptized is have a desire to be baptized. And any number of churches around here, you say, "I want to be baptized," and they'll say, "Okay, we'll baptize you." I say any number. There's a few around here that would do that. Now, you leave verse 37 out. Verse 37 is the prerequisite to baptism. And by the way, the baptism doesn't save anybody. But verse 37 being taken out is very important. Look what it says. "And Philip said, If thou what?" How do you get saved? Do you have to do anything to get saved? Did you have to get baptized to get saved? Now, that's a testimony afterward. What you had to do to get saved, if you're saved today, is there's a day where you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look what it says. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So you just have to believe. You know, you see these signs everywhere. Just believe on anything. No. Look what he says in verse 37, the verse that's taken out of most Bibles. "And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a confession unto salvation right there. Then you can be baptized. Folks, if you take verse 37 out, you got salvation through the water. Is that a dangerous doctrine? Yeah, it'll send a person to hell. If they get in the water and get wet without getting saved, believing on Jesus Christ, that'll send a person to hell. You wonder who's behind the deletions in the Bible, in the new Bibles? Come on now. I know some of you probably get tired of hearing this. I cannot emphasize how important this is to you. Number one, our ministry is to unsaved people, tell them how to be saved, right? We have a secondary ministry to Christian people, tell them about the King James Bible being the Word of God. Amen? Manifest the truth. You got the truth? You know how to use it. Last thing here, go back to 2 Corinthians here and we'll wrap up. Back in the early 1900s, there was a man named George Riddell, and he bought a newspaper out of London called The News of the World. So one day he met a British journalist named Frederick Greenwood, and George Riddell said, hey, I got this newspaper. Have you seen it? Have you got a copy? And Greenwood said, no, I've never heard of it. Don't have a copy. He says, I'll send you a copy. So Riddell, the owner of this newspaper, sends a copy of his newspaper to Greenwood. And sometime later, they meet. So Riddell, the newspaper owner, says to Greenwood, he says, hey, did you get the copy of the newspaper I sent you? And Greenwood says, yes, I did. And he said, what did you think? Here's Greenwood's answer. I looked at it, and then I put it in the waste paper basket. And then I thought, if I leave it there, the cook may read it. So I burned it. And this was a newspaper kind of like you see at the checkout aisle in the supermarket today, a bunch of nonsense. And folks, I hate to say that there are some Bibles out there that you need to avoid to the point of just get rid of them, but there are. You better make sure you got a King James Bible. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Okay, last thing here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here, just real quickly here, last thing here. We have a ministry, we have a manifestation of the truth, and the last thing here is we have a message of hope. Hey, what's the world looking for? In all the wrong places they're looking. I have the answer. You have the answer. But you got to manifest it forth. And you do that by ministering to others. In fact, you are ministering to others when you manifest it. Okay, look down there at look at verse 5. Actually, verse 4. Look back at the verse 3. We'll read verse 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the god of this world. You got a little G there? Who's the god of this world? It's the devil. In whom the god of this world, look at his strategy, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Real quick, I'll give you two ways that the devil blinds people. The devil, let me just ask you, is the devil in the business of blinding people to the truth? The verse says he is. I'll tell you two ways he does it. Number one, keep them in the dark. Real quick, go to Proverbs 6. Keep your finger here. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep them in the dark. It's one way he blinds people. Proverbs 4. Look at verse 18. All through the Proverbs, you have comparisons and you also have contrast. Here's a contrast. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light. Folks, if you're saved and you're walking on the Lord's path, what's lighting your way? Well, Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Also says over there in verse 130, I believe, of Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. You're only walking in light if you're walking according to the word of God. Look at the rest of this verse. That tells you about the just there. It says the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Now here's a contrast, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There's a person that has been kept in the dark. Obviously, I'm talking about spiritual darkness. A person kept in the dark has been blinded so they can never see the light. And you got people walking around in darkness everywhere, folks. The ministry God has given you through the manifestation of the truth is to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, go to Genesis 1. You know this verse. You learn so much about the ministry and the manifestation of the truth in two verses in Genesis 1. Look at this. You've probably seen this many times, but maybe you haven't noticed what I'm going to show you real quick here. Look at Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And, next word, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, before we keep reading, this is how God works to bring light out of the darkness, or turn darkness to light, I should say. You're going to learn in the first couple of verses of the Bible how God does this. You better pay real close attention here. Look what he says here. Next part of verse 2. And the, what you got there? What you got in your Bible? The Spirit of God. What did he do? How does God take a person from darkness to light? The Spirit of God moves on them. Look at that. You got the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual lives of people today in the first chapter of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How does God turn people from darkness to light? The Spirit of God moves. Look at the second thing. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Folks, in the first two verses there, or first three verses in the Bible, you learn about the work of the ministry. You learn about turning darkness to light. God's Spirit moves. God's Word enters the picture. Now you see why I'm such a fanatic about the right Bible? You got to have the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You got to have the Word of God. And oh, here's another thing. The Spirit of God behind the Word of God. See, the Spirit of God can use other Bibles where they are rights. It can use all of this Bible because it is all rights. You see what I'm saying? I didn't say people had to have a King James Bible to get saved because there's enough truth. The way in this is God that could do this. He's the only one that could do this. He actually put enough gospel in most of those false translations so somebody could get saved. All right? But I wouldn't go much further than that. Because you really want the pure Word of God where you can get some real food, some food that God can use to grow you. You better have the right message here. You better have the right book, the right words. Okay? Real quick here, go over to Exodus. I'll close here today, and this will be a good place to stop here. God's given us a ministry. God's given us, go to Exodus chapter 14. God's given us a manifestation of the truth to undergo, to bring forth. And God's given us a message of hope to turn people from darkness to light. Look at Exodus 14. This is going to be real sad to read this. It's really neat on one hand, and it's really sad on the other hand. This is when the Israelites are out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. Now, really neat here. How did they get out of Egypt? Finally, Pharaoh said for them to go, but it was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was the final plague, and the death of the firstborn, for those who didn't have it on the doorpost, that's what got them out, right? How did you get saved? How did you get unloosed from the bonds of this world? Through the blood of the lamb, right? Now, they're out of Egypt. They're going away from Egypt. And you know what God would have you do after you get saved? Run from the world. Run away from the world. But they got somebody chasing them. And you know who chases somebody who's running from the world? The devil does. You want to learn a lot about the devil? Study Pharaoh. He uses a lot of the same strategies. He's a liar. You read about all those plagues and how he says he's going to let them go, and he doesn't. He's a liar, just like the devil. Look what happens down here in verse 19, 14, 19. Bible says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." Now watch verse 20. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel." So get the picture here. And look what happened. "And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave what? Light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." Folks, that which was light to the Israelites was darkness to the Egyptians. You back up a few chapters and get that ninth plague of Egypt. It's a plague of darkness. The Egyptians are in complete darkness. So they didn't even get out of the seat they were in. They couldn't even move because of the darkness so thick. Couldn't see in front of their face. There's darkness in the camp of the Egyptians. Guess who's got light? The Israelites. Folks, there's a contrast in this world spiritually. And it's the world is in darkness. And everybody who's saved is in the light. And God has given us a ministry, a saved people, to turn people from darkness to light. And unfortunately, it all goes back to what you believe about this book. Because if you believe this book and what it says about salvation and the Christian life and the world we live in, it will give you light. But if you don't believe that, this book will be darkness to you. You won't understand a word in it. Close with this today. This is a neat little illustration. There's a businessman went on a business trip to France. And I know my dad, whenever he would go on trips, he'd often bring us back gifts from wherever he visited. So this man brought back gifts for the members of his family. And he brought back his wife a jewelry box, which was advertised as having the capacity to glow in the dark. So his wife opened the gift and turned off the lights. And she obviously thought, and he thought, that this would glow in the dark. Problem: no glow in the dark. So the man thought, I paid a lot of money for this. Surely this thing will glow in the dark. Well, he noticed on the back of the jewelry box there was something inscribed in French. So he goes to a local school where they have a French teacher, and he says, "Can you interpret what this says on this box to me? Because it's supposed to glow in the dark, and it's not." So she translates into English the words on the box, and here's what it said. "If you would have me to shine in the night, then you must keep me long in the light." I'll read that again. If you would have me to shine in the night, then you must keep me long in the light. So the man went back home, placed the piece of jewelry there near a bright light for some time, turned off the lights. Guess what? Brightly it shone in the darkness. And folks, the same is true for us as saved people. If we're going to shine in the night, you got to spend time with the light, really close to the light. That's the only way it's going to happen, folks. If you're not a light, it's because you haven't been around the light enough. And we could make a comparison here. The light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his titles, in fact, Miss Joanna mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, one of his titles is the Word. I only know him through the Word of God, the Bible. How do you spend time with Jesus Christ? You got to get in your Bible, folks. The only way you're going to be the light is to actually get a hold of the light and spend time with the light. All right, let's pray together this morning. God's given us a ministry and a manifestation of the truth that we are responsible for, and he's given us a message of hope, and I hope that that's the case with you today where you're actually being the light God wants you to be. Lord, we want to pray for Christians this morning to respond to your truth the way you desire. And we also want to pray for anybody here in this room today who's in darkness at this very moment, that they would understand how easy it is to be turned from darkness to light. And I pray that your Holy Spirit move on us, not just now, but all through this day and this week, so that we would truly shine brightly in this world for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.